Good morning.
Good morning.
Our pastor is out this weekend. He's with his wife and some of his family. They're visiting family out in, I think, Chicago area and then New York. And I have the lovely opportunity to fill in for Elder Chuck. And my prayer is that you guys will be blessed with the study that God has given me. Let us begin with a word of prayer before we get started for this Sunday school lesson. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you in the work which he has accomplished for our sins, knowing that this is what is acceptable in your sight. And we ask for your mercy, we ask for your blessing, we ask for your spirit to teach us, to show us the things which are true, that we may learn from them and grow in the knowledge and grace that you have so provided to us by your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we'll be in the book of Psalms, and we'll be reading Psalm 51. I will not attempt to exhaust the whole psalm. There's so much richness in this particular psalm, and so much to be gleaned from. Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. It is a psalm of restoration, and it is a psalm that promotes evangelism. So, if you would, turn to your Bibles to Psalm 51, starting at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors in the way, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in your good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. It's a beautiful psalm. Historically, most people would refer this psalm to a grievous act that was done upon the second king of Israel. His name was David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was anointed at a very young age. The Bible speaks of his parents even rejecting him and thinking that his other brothers were better than him to be a king over Israel. It was David who was a shepherd at a very young age. He protected the sheep. He showed faith in fighting lions and bears. He was a warrior. He was very young when he took out Goliath, who was a mammoth of a man that everyone feared. He had great faith. He was a warrior. He was a writer. He wrote 74 psalms that bear his name in the Bible. David was an honest man. He wrote the truth. He wasn't ashamed to tell people of his condition as a sinner before God. He was a man after God's own heart. What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? It's that he longed after God. He longed after God's heart. He was after it. He wanted it. It was his desire to have God's heart. If you go to Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 11, it speaks of this time when David had become king. He had reigned in Israel some time. He had defeated many of his enemies. He was exalted by the people. He began to lose focus on his relationship with God and saw a woman named Bathsheba, and she bathed and she was beautiful to look upon, and his lust took over and it conceived sin, and he asked her to come in. He went into her, committed adultery. She became pregnant, and then she came to him and told him that, you know, I'm with child. And he put Uriah the Hittite at the front line, which was the husband of Bathsheba, so that he would die. And these are horrible acts of sin. These are horrible things. But you and I are not too far from this ourselves to commit such egregious sins. Maybe some of us have. But God came for sinners. This is the gospel. So we see this in the life of David. We see mercy. But God is not mocked. That which a man sows, that will he also reap. So in this folly that David committed, having committed adultery, having a man killed, the prophet comes and tells him of a story about a certain man having a lamb, those precious lamb, and then a stranger coming along and saying, you know, I want that particular lamb of this person here. So let's turn to 2 Samuel and read that account so that I don't misquote any of that history. I just want you to get a good grasp on the history of what happened here and the blindness on David's part not to see his own folly. And it is a sobering thing. We know that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Perfect. That word perfect is mature. And the word is a light. And it exposes sin, causes us to see sin, that by God's good grace we would avoid it at all costs by His grace. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at the evening tide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. Okay? Adultery is committed. Now let's jump up to chapter 12, when Nathan confronts David, and he says, starting in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in a city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save a little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." And David's anger, this self-righteous anger, started coming up, greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." This is where the Holy Spirit shot his arrow right into the heart of David. Right into that place that would cause serious conviction. "Thou art the man." And he says, "I will restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to him, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anoint thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee your master's house and your master's wives unto your bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and taken his wife to be your wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." So here we have it. God reminds David of all that he had. He could have had any woman in the kingdom. He could have had anything because he was king over Israel. And then he would say, "I have sinned against the Lord." "The Lord hath put away your sin," is what Nathan said to him. Now that's a comfort to the sinner who has acknowledged their sin. There is a work of the Spirit, and that first work is talked about in John chapter 16, around verse 8, that first work of the Spirit is a conviction of sin. Sin, the transgressions of God's law. Now, Nathan didn't say to David, "You know, go your way. You know, you did this horrible thing. You're bad." And, you know, he didn't come to him with this kind of judgment. He told him, because there's an everlasting covenant between you and God, that your sins have been put away. But as we learn throughout all the scriptures, that when men sin, and women, there are consequences to that sin. And there were grievous consequences. But God had done this for his purpose, to show us the nature of the gospel and the nature of repentance. His repentance was to the Lord. His repentance wasn't to men. Ultimately, his repentance was to God, whom he had sinned against. And because of his sin, there was consequences, grievous consequences. His first child that Bathsheba was pregnant with died. And there's just so much that would happen in his life to testify of these things. There was a plague that had to come. There was all kinds of things that would be a cause of sin. We, as believers, don't deserve such a pardon. Pardon of sin is a sovereign act of God's mercy, and it is done to His people. I want you now to turn to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to read verses 18 and 19. And here, God clearly states His absolute rule and His absolute sovereignty. And this is something David would have had to learn as a young Hebrew boy concerning the Scriptures. Remember in Exodus chapter 32, there was the golden calf. They all danced around the golden calf as they waited for Moses, as Moses was receiving the law and the two tablets. And they were dancing around this golden calf. It was a total depiction of the nature and heart of mankind. They never want to turn to the true and living God. It is not our nature to have faith in God. All these things are a gift. But God, again, as I mentioned earlier, do these things because all Scripture is profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So here we have in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 33, it says, "And he said," this is Moses speaking to God after this egregious act by the children of Israel had taken place, "Show me your glory." Show me your glory. Have you ever asked the Lord to show you His glory? Show me your glory. If you haven't seen His glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because you haven't asked. Ask, and you shall receive. And God said, "I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." Now when I read this, I picture God proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as He passed by. This is my glory. This is where all your hope lies. You see those sinful people over there? And yourself. This is the answer. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have His name, the Lord, go before Him. And He says, this is where I want you to really take note. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy." You see, the creature, that is you and I, is completely dependent upon the mercy and graciousness of God Almighty. We have no ability to create or make God do anything for us. He is completely sovereign. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. His eyes are everywhere, beholding the good and the evil. There is no escaping God, for He sees all things, and He sees our heart. He sees our thoughts. His convicting spirit shows us our sin. It shows us our need of a righteousness. That righteousness is in that one in whom He showed His glory, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy is brought to life in the believer. It is conceived by the hand of God. In 1 John 4:10, you don't have to turn there. It says, "Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is the atonement that we need in order to be right with God. If it comes from God, we must beg for it, because we can't get it by anything we do. This is a beggar's gospel. This is a sinner's gospel. Oh, thanks be to God that He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I said this last night, preacher up in Rescue, Gene Harmon, stated that we are the only tribe that exists in the world that consists of all chiefs. So, if anything that two chiefs will argue about, it's the one who's the bigger chief. And that chief is the chief of sinners. That's where our fellowship resides, in understanding that we are sinners by nature. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Not too much arguing in Grace Bible Church. In verse 1 he says, blot out my transgressions utterly, wipe them away. In Psalm 51. Utterly wipe them away. Take them away. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, it says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out your transgressions for mine own sake, and I will remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. Isn't that what the believer wants to hear? Do you hear that today? Do you hear the Savior's voice? I know this is a Sunday school and I'm trying not to preach. I'm just trying to go through what I have had for the lesson. But hearing the Savior's voice, that's what the believer wants to hear. I don't remember your sins anymore. They are cast from as far as the east from the west. They are buried at the bottom of the sea. They no nor before God. Those are comforting words. He also says in Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and their iniquities. And basically the Hebrew writer is quoting from Isaiah 43:25, that are their sins and their iniquities, their lawlessness, their rebelliousness, their sins, their past, their present, their future sins will I remember no more. Verse 2, it says, wash me. I was looking at that word, wash me. I'm standing in front of my washing machine. And you see the clothes going around and around, being thrashed back and forth. It's almost like a trampling, this word in the Hebrew, wash me. And I'm seeing myself being washed in the washing machine. It doesn't look fun. It doesn't look comfortable. But it is cleansing. And it is never a good feeling when the Lord washes you. Do you remember as a little kid running around and mom would take you and scrub your neck and it just didn't feel right because you're playing around in the dirt and that dirt just works its way into the skin? You think it's a tan, you think it's just a birthmark, but no, mama says that that's dirt. God is the same way. He takes his children, he puts them in his arms, and he scrubs away. He scrubs away. In love, wash me. Wash me. As I mentioned earlier, Paul to the Galatians, he would say that God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The believer needs washed. We are all unclean by nature. And as an unclean thing, we need to go through the washing machine of God's holy and perfect grace. This washing is a trampling and it wrings out the impurities of uncleanliness. And all our righteousness, those things the world dare say make us closer to God by what we do, are as filthy rags. Even our own righteousness, what we would consider good, God considers filthy rags. Even that needs to be thrown in the washer of His grace. And we all do fade as a leaf. And as our iniquities, that's our lawlessness, like the wind hath taken us away. Light and truth have a cleansing power. Cleansing truth. Job said, if I wash my hands with snow water and make my hand ever so clean, it wasn't going to satisfy Job. It wasn't going to satisfy God. You can wash yourself with soap, but we need more than that. We need Holy Spirit soap. Baptisms, law keeping, do not clean the inside of the cup, which is us, our being, our heart. Baptisms are only a symbolic gesture to show the world what Christ has done for us. We were in Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. What comes out of our heart? You know, Jesus stated 13 things that come out of the vile heart in Mark chapter 7. I'm just going to state them to you. Evil thoughts. Since you've been in this room this morning, have you had an evil thought that you want to share? I don't think so. We all have them. Adulteries. You ever look upon somebody and lust after them? God says if you've looked at somebody and lust after them, you've already committed adultery. This world is lust-ridden. You can look at a picture, your body, your flesh, this carnal nature partakes in that. There's no escaping. Fornications. You ever covet some other god? You ever look at a car and say, man, I want one of those. And you end up buying it and you're broke because you bought it. These are just simple things. Murders. You ever hate somebody because they run you off the road and you feel like pulling out a Smith & Wesson? Am I the only one? No, I don't think so. Thefts. Covetousness. Wickedness. Deceit. Lasciviousness. An evil eye. Blasphemy. Pride. Foolishness. Now let me ask the question. Does anyone need a Savior? Well, that's what the Lord came from. As I mentioned, John 16:8, conviction of sin is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And oh, do we plead that the Holy Spirit would keep us in this conviction. Because if it doesn't, we stray. And we start doing those things which are not pleasing in the sight of God. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 in Psalm 51. I acknowledge my sin and my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Now there is a gospel promise that if we confess our sins, in John, 1 John chapter 1, 9, I think it is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Not only to forgive us of our sins, but also to wash us, to cleanse us from our sins. But there must be a confession. We don't go to a person to confess our sins. We don't go to the priest. We don't follow a Rick Warren purpose-driven life paradigm where we tell each other our sins. We don't have to do that. I don't want to know your sins. I have to deal with my own. They're bad enough. But we are told to confess them to the Lord Himself, and He is faithful and just to forgive us. Doesn't that sound easier? It sounds a lot easier to me. Honesty. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now he's reflecting upon original sin. Original sin came from our great grandparents, Adam and Eve. And because they fell into sin, everyone that would come from the loins of Adam possesses this thing, sin. It's not that we just sin a certain sin. No, it's that we are sin by nature. Sin is our nature. We are sin. And sin needs to be dealt with. And the way it is dealt with is by a work of God and God alone. Original sin. We all are sinners. Most of you are familiar probably with Romans chapter 5. In Adam, all have sinned. By one man, sin entered into the world, but by this other man, many were made righteous. Who was this other man? The last Adam was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And because He was perfect, and because He had us in His being, in His mind, we were made righteous. What does God desire from us? Truth from the inward parts. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. As we quote here often, or we say, that God does not throw honest people into hell. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for a religious hypocrite who is not honest before God. especially before his people. False prophets who would tell you that there's any other way into heaven is more guilty than the most vile sinner. God wants honesty and the inward part. Christ is our wisdom. Behold, he desires truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Well, what is knowing wisdom? Knowing wisdom, who is the very personification of wisdom? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know this? How do we know that Christ is wisdom? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Paul would tell the Corinthian church, who had all kinds of issues concerning sin, concerning idolatry. There was many Greek and mythological gods that were presented to these people all throughout their lives. They were heathens. They were pagan. They were people that were not the original people of God. It was Paul's duty to go out beyond Jerusalem, beyond Samaria, to go to a people who did not know the true and the living God. And he would say to them, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." Christ was made unto us wisdom. That is the wisdom of God. It is the same wisdom that Moses would see passing over him to seeing God's glory and his name being proclaimed, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the wisdom of God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Jesus Christ is our wisdom. The wages of sin is death. This is utterly important and necessary for God to make one alive, born again, to be regenerated. A new birth is the cause of faith. It is the cause of forgiveness, and it is the cause of salvation, regeneration. You must be born again. If you are not born again, you don't know what it means or what it is to experience the grace of God. When the grace of God comes upon the believer, it's not some mystical experience that's not easy to explain. Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 5, in what we call the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." The believer has a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Why? Why would the believer have such a hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because he's been made known that he has none in himself. I hunger and thirst after righteousness, because I have none. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why do you mourn? Because you've been made to know your sinfulness. A broken and a contrite spirit the Lord will not despise. Is that just doctrine? Is that just a teaching? No, it's an experience that the believer partakes in. Brokenness. I feel my sin. I know my need. We mourn after our sin. We need faith to believe on Christ, our sin bearer. Forgiveness. We need forgiveness. You have been made forgiven because of the perfect work of another. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need salvation. You've been eternally saved from a covenant made between God the Father and God the Son. Saved at God's appointed time, out of slavery of sin, and saved from the eternal wrath of God. And then he says in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop." Now hyssop is a herb plant. If you look at the translations, you can see that it was probably a mixture of herbs. I recommend talking to Dolly. She knows all about these things. Hyssop. Now there is a medicinal nature to hyssop. It's the Latin word for hyssopus officinalis. It's a native Middle Eastern plant. It is commonly used by beekeepers, which I found interesting because bees would actually take the pollen from the hyssop and it would create a sweet honey that is very aromatic or very good smelling to the nose. And we can understand that the gospel is sweet. The gospel is like honey. And there's a medicinal factor to the hyssop. And it's mostly, it's like an antiseptic. It has a cleansing nature to it. And so when you look at this, we all have this infection of sin. And I don't know if you've ever gotten a staph infection where, you know, you'll have pus come up and you want to purge it. You get all the pus out and that has all the infection in it. And then you want to put maybe some hydrogen peroxide on it or some Neosporin. Well, they would use hyssop for those type of things. And so it's not, it doesn't feel good when you're a little kid, child, you have anything cleansing put onto you. It stings, it hurts. All my little kids say, "We don't want the hydrogen peroxide, it stings." Well, I likened it onto the chastening of the Lord. In Proverbs, you can pull up Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. It says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Now, chastening is never pleasant at the time it's being done, just as any type of infection is being dealt with with an antiseptic. And that's God's antiseptic to his children, which is chastisement. We need chastisement. If we do not have it, we are childless. We are bastards by nature. We have no father. But if we are chastised for our sins, we are the children of God. Thank God for his chastening love. It hurts, but it has a cleansing effect. "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth." This is key. This is one, it causes you to be happy, blessed. "Blessed is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." How does he get it? The hyssop of God's cleansing love to his children. Ultimately, the Father chastened the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was his Son that paid the price of his people, in whom he truly delighted. He was chastened. He was chastened by our sin. Because of our sin, he was chastened. The framework of Psalm 51, and I got about maybe a few more minutes here. He's pleading with omnipotence, verses 1 through 11. The all-powerful God Almighty. He would say, "Have mercy." He would say, "Wash me." Acknowledgement. He would acknowledge his sin. And it was his acknowledgement that he had sinned against ultimately God himself and its effect on others. Five, original sin. It was because of his great, 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 great grandparents that even his own natural parents would be those who conceived him in sin, because we are sin. We're to be honest with God. Honest. If we're honest with God, we understand that if we have broken one commandment, whether it's the smallest one at all, we're guilty of the whole law. But as understanding original sin, it's more than that. That we're born into this. Cleansing, in verse 7, we see this cleansing of the infection of our folly, David's folly. In verse 8, we hear, "Make me to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and that by the word of God. A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise." We are ashamed of the exposed depravity of David's nature. We're ashamed of our exposed depravity when it comes to God, and he exposes us. God the Creator must create a clean heart. Create, that's to cut down. That word create is like cutting down off a tree. Well, God has to take out the stony heart, cut out a new heart, and replace the one that we have. Create in me a clean heart. That clean heart, because it's clean, realizes our sinfulness. If you don't possess that clean heart, you don't see yourself as sinful. My good works will far outweigh my bad works. You hear this all the time. There's nothing we can do to get right with God. And I keep repeating this and reiterating it because the new heart says, I can't do anything to get right with God. It's all a work of grace and it's all an accomplished work by God Himself. The person and work of Jesus Christ is the gospel. So what we're seeing here, again, is a repentance on David's part, a restoration to the joy and peace, and that fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, Romans 14:7. And then, once this is all done and we're restored, and this happens in the life of the believer, we'll fall into sin, but we don't remain into that sin. We're not a slave to it. We've been given power to overcome our sins. And God is merciful, so we can go to Him and confess our sins. Evangelism. We go and tell others about what God has done for us. He's done for our soul. And His mighty works throughout history. And what He's done in Christ concerning our sins. We want to tell others about that. Because even though when we fall into sin as believers, yet He picks us up. A just man will fall 7 times in one day, yet God picks him up. That is a continual process that the believer will go through his whole life. We are just falling, getting up, falling, getting up, falling, getting up. As we grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord, we just don't want these things to happen because you get tired of being chastened. You know, how do you know the Lord loves you? I know the Lord loves me a lot because I'm chastened a lot. All right. So we'll go to verse 16 and 17 here. And we'll wrap it up. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. It's not the outward expression of religious duty of any kind, but the inward work of His own grace bringing glory to Himself. It is at that point we understand that if you do anything for the Lord, then He takes delight in it after that inward work has taken place. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Titus 3:5, all along God was dealing with David for His own glory as He does us. Titus 3:5, I don't know why I had that written there, but maybe you can pull it up. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what was going on with David here. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not the sacrifices that we do. It's not the actual, you know, manifestation of anything that we do as an outward duty. It's the work that He does within us. And then once that's done, and what we do as we are inclined to by His grace, He says here in verse 19, then He says, He's pleading with God after He says in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart, and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. So this inner working supersedes the actual law keeping. It's a work of grace. And so he pleads again with God in verse 18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. So he's getting out from himself and he's looking around and he's saying, Lord, be merciful to my people because of my transgressions. It's like when a believer is saved, they have a family. Lord, I have seen my sin. You have shown me righteousness. You have shown me judgment. Now, Lord, save my people. Build up the walls that I broke down. Build up Jerusalem, this my family, that you may receive glory. And then, after all this, he says, and then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness and burnt offerings. Then you will be pleased with what you have commanded, when I have learned internally what it means when we put this burnt offering on the altar. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see that, O God, you shall be pleased. When you see your Son lifted up, dying upon the cross for the sins of your people, then you shall be pleased. And that's what we proclaim as Christians, is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. What he did is able to save to the uttermost, to them that come to him by faith. And so here we have David, a man after God's own heart, putting forth so much gospel, so much. We see the repentance on David's heart. We see the restoration that God had with David. And we also see the evangelical nature of David wanting to restore his family from his own folly. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this study. Bless our day today. Bless all the hearts here today, that they may take something from this and have it all their days and be comforted. In Jesus' name, amen.